I would like to read, please, tonight from the book of Haggai again. And tonight we're going to read in chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, with his skirt do touch bread, or any meat, be holy. The priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, Is unclean by a dead body, touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, this day, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew, and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree, hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them,
and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And we know that once again we look to God for his blessing upon what we have read and upon what we will together consider tonight. Now, we've been looking at this important small book at the end of the Old Testament. We have found that it has links with the book of Ezra, and we're not going to go through it all tonight, but we have found that this message, or at least these messages, five of them in all, in this book, were given by this servant of God, Haggai, at a very important time when the children of Israel, many of them had left Babylon after the 70 years and have returned back to the land. It was by the edict of a Gentile emperor whose name was Cyrus. His name is found in the Bible at the end of Isaiah 44 and the beginning of 45, well over 100 years before he was ever born. His name is there in the Bible, and God had forecast it. And through him, the movement back from Babylon to Jerusalem took place. We saw that when they went back, they had a long journey. And then we saw that the first thing that they did was they put the altar on its base. And that was, of course, to show that God must always have his rightful place, and the worship of God is paramount amongst his people. And that was the first thing they did. And then the critics came along, and the result of their efforts were that the work was frustrated. And the big thing that we have noticed, the big thing, because this is what has to do with Haggai, because we're not really studying Ezra, is that for 14 years, now think about it again, for 14 years the work had stopped. And the devil had been had a great success, and the work just stopped. And we don't know from the book of Ezra what was happening. But when we come to our little prophecy that we have turned to, we find that they were quite happy. They had gone home to their homes right throughout the land. And they'd built them, and they'd put nice ornaments to them, and they had fixed them up so well after the long period away in Babylon, and they were perfectly happy. And they were sowing their ground, and they were just enjoying things. And the sad thing is that the Lord's house was lying waste. Now God sent, at the end of 14 years, God sent two servants of the Lord. He sent Haggai, and he sent Zechariah. And we noticed the other day what different men they really were. Haggai was the short, sharp shooter. He said, go up to the hill, the mountain, bring down the wood, and build a house. But Zechariah had a ministry that was mystical, to say the least. And he gave seven visions in one night. And many a brother who's tried to minister the word on them, his head has been reeling. And far more the people who listen to him, their heads have been reeling. That flying roll and the horses down amongst the myrtle trees. And amazing. But you know, they needed the ministry of Haggai. And they needed the ministry of Zechariah. And before that book is ended, we've just mentioned at least, that we have the wonderful forecasting of the day when there will be a blessed man who will sit on the coal, the fold of an ass, and go into the city of Jerusalem. And we saw that before the book was ended, we have the wonderful prophecies that the whole nation will repent in the presence of God's true Messiah. And so what a wonderful ministry God raised up between Ezra, listen to it, chapters 4 and chapter 5. And the result of the ministry was that they began to build again. And they didn't worry about the accusations anymore. And the accusations had not been withdrawn. But the moment their hearts got stirred by God's word, they began to work. Now, you know, that gives me great confidence I have little confidence in myself coming to speak at meetings like this. But it gives me great confidence to know there's a power in the Word of God. After all, that's how you got saved. And that's how I got saved. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. We would not be here tonight if the Word of God had not been used by the Spirit of God to point us to our need and get us to Calvary to find there the blessed Savior who bore our judgment at Calvary. And so, the same Word of God that brought us to salvation is the same Word of God that can meet us whenever we have a spiritual need. And if any people have a spiritual need, it's these people. Mark you, it was a wonderful revival. We often hear, well, we don't often, maybe we don't hear it enough. We like to hear sometimes about revival. Some people think that revival is God reviving sinners. But it's nothing to do with that, really. It has to do with God reviving his people. Sinners don't need revival, they need salvation. But saints need to be revived. Read Psalm 80 at your leisure. And you'll find that three times the psalmist says, "Revive us again, O Lord of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." That's God's people speaking. And they know if only they can hear afresh the voice of God. Do you never come to the meeting longing to hear his voice? Great thing if we come with a desire to hear his voice. And that's the only thing that will stir us and bring us and freshen us before God. And I'm praying that these few meetings in Toowoomba at this time will be used for that very purpose. To stir our hearts and bring us near to himself. Now I want to talk to you just at the beginning for a moment about three great revivals in the Old Testament. I've hinted at it, and I've mentioned it once or twice, but I've never shown you the scriptures I have in mind. But I'm going to do it tonight, even though it's brief. So I want you to turn back to 2 Chronicles for a moment. And I want you to look with me, first of all, at chapter 30. 2 Chronicles, this will keep us awake, 2 Chronicles and chapter 30. And we're going to look at the first of these revivals that I am making reference to tonight. We're going to look at verse number, if I can get it, verse 26. Now this is the great revival that took place under a great servant of God whose name was Hezekiah. And in verse 26, we read that when the revival was really at its height and the people of God had been stirred, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 26, listen to what it says, "There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon," now look at that, "for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem." Now I'm going to ask the question, but it's my job to answer it again as well tonight. How long is that? How many years are there between the days of Solomon and the days of Hezekiah? Well, I'm going to tell you, 250 years. They got a revival that brought them back to spiritual conditions that they'd never enjoyed for 250 years. That was pretty good. I tell you this, if some of us could get the spirit of men who lived for God 250 years ago, we wouldn't be doing too badly. We'd have a greater love for Christ maybe than we have today. And they got a revival like that. Now we're not going to stay with it. There's the first revival. Now look at the same book, and this time look at chapter 35. Second Chronicles chapter 35. And sadly, I have to tell you that after that great revival under Hezekiah, things dropped again. You see, we're up and down all the time, aren't we? Now, isn't it true now? You look back down your Christian experience, there's very few Christians I could ask the question and they wouldn't have to answer that. and say, there are days when I'm living in fellowship with God, and there are days when I get down and I stop reading my Bible and I don't pray as much and I get out of touch with God. And then sometimes, you know, we're on the peak again, and then we go down again, and things had gone bad. But you know, God put another man one day upon the throne, and this is what we're reading now in chapter 35, and it's a man called Josiah. Now I want you to look just at a few verses there. Look, for instance, at verse 16. This is what happened under Josiah. All the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord, according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. Now here's the verse, look at verse 18. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Samuel the prophet. Neither did the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now listen, what we've got to ask the question now is, how many years are there between the days that we are reading of here, Samuel the prophet and Josiah? Well listen, it's 500 years. So we're finding now when the next revival came, they regained even more ground than their predecessors has gained. I hear people saying, now listen to it, in 2001, I hear people saying, we'll never gain the ground that our brethren gained 50 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 150 years ago. Well listen, it was possible for these believers when they got recovery to get even greater recovery than they got in the days of Hezekiah. 500 years. But my last scripture on this matter is to ask you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. And this is the last of those great revivals now. And you've only got to move your pages. Turn from Chronicles, Ezra, and then Nehemiah. And this time, turn please to chapter 8. Chapter 8. And we've come, listen to it, we've come to this revival we've been thinking about in these meetings. We've come to the period when God brought them out after 70 years in Babylon. Now if you look at chapter 8, I want you to see what happened. By the way, can I just say this? Each of these three revivals are based upon obedience to the word of God. Don't you believe anybody who says, we can have revival without the Bible. You can't have it. Revival must be consistent with what the Bible says. And what they did when they recovered truth, they found it was truth they found in the Bible. And they recovered it, and they began to practice it. Now come to this chapter, and notice what it says in, I'll read a little earlier first, just to show you. Look at verse 13. On the second day they were gathered together, the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, and they were trying to understand the words of the law. It was like a ministry meeting. They were seeking to understand the word of God. And look at verse 14. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Now no doubt sometimes here in Toowoomba and the assemblies around this part of Australia, you've had ministry on the seven feasts of Jehovah. Well, this is the feast, the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, the final feast. And what they found was that back in Leviticus 23, when the Feast of Tabernacles was to be observed, they had to leave their houses. Now you all live in a house, and your house is comfortable, and you, I was going to say, you can put on the heat in the winter, but you don't need to worry too much about that up here maybe. But where we live, We have the central heating going, so we're comfortable. Now listen, what they had to do was to leave the comfort of their houses. And they had to make temporary dwellings on the top of the roofs, the flat roofs of their houses. And they had to take the trees and the branches of the trees and build a temporary structure. I've been in India a number of times and seen people who live on the edge of Bombay in two of the biggest slum areas of Southeast Asia, and that's the sort of house they live in all their days. Just a few branches and a dirty old sheet thrown over the top, and a little fire burning outside for the cold night. And that's how they live, and they go to work from there and go back. But for 1 week they had to do it. 7 days, 8 days in fact. And they had to live in these temporary structures, booths. Now look what it says here. This is what I want you to see. If you come to verse 16, it says, verse 15, they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go to the mountain, fetch the olive branches, the pine branches, the myrtle branches, the palm branches, the branches of fig trees, and make those booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, and they brought them, and they made the booths. And look what it says in verse 17. It says that all the congregation of them that were come out of the captivity made those booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun. You reading that? Unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. So I'm going to ask the question again. How long is this? Is this 250 years? Is this 500 years? No. This is 1,000 years. 1,000 years since the days of Joshua till this period we have. My descriptions are approximate. But you can check them for yourself. And you see what we're learning is this. They actually are reviving and regaining truth that had been lost for 1,000 years. Now what I want to tell you is this. When they read it in the Bible, I'm going to tell you first what they didn't say. They didn't say, what's the point? They didn't say, I know the Bible says it. But for 1,000 years, our nation hasn't done this. What's the point in starting it now? When they found it in the Bible, they started it. Now, I don't think that we should be preaching that we go back to the days of Mr. Darby and Mr. Kelly. We go back to the New Testament. But, I'm going to say this. If you had lived about 200 years ago, there were men like those men I just named. And they found one day when they were reading their Bibles that in the days of the New Testament, on the first day of the week, the believers met together to break bread. And they looked around, and some of these men were ministers of the church in the day. Great men, men of God, men of learning. And they said, we've never done this. And we don't know anybody who's doing it. But I'm going to tell you something, what they didn't say. They didn't say, what's the point in doing it now? They got so convicted by God's word, and they'd found it in the book, they said, we're going to start doing it. So you see, I don't really like to talk about the brethren, because we believe, you know, putting a big B there isn't what the Bible teaches. But having said that, there are truths that men like that recovered. And when they saw it, they began to do it. And today, in your assembly here in Toowoomba, the saints gather together on the first day of the week. And they put a loaf on the table, and then they put a cup on it. And they're just doing what they did in the days of the New Testament. Truth has been recovered. We thank God for that. How important it is. And you see, I could go through all that now, but I mustn't do it because there isn't time. And I've got to come right now to Haggai. Here was the greatest revival of the Old Testament. Do you follow my point? We're talking this week about the greatest revival that was in the Old Testament, when saints recovered truth. And they practiced it. And they dwelt, they left their homes for a whole week. And they just did what God had said. If we could get back to that, I believe we'd be on the path to blessing. We would. Now our hearts have got to be right with God. I've been trying to preach that, and we're going to see that now. And to help that revival along, God had sent these two men, Haggai and Zechariah. And we looked last night, and with this we come right now to chapter 2. We looked last night at two messages. And it was just at the time, at the end of 14 years of disobedience, and God could have rightfully said, I'm finished with them. No, he could. He'd redeemed them from Egypt. He'd brought them through the wilderness. They'd murmured against him. They disobeyed him those 490 years. You remember we talked about it? And that the land might fulfill their Sabbaths, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take them down into Babylon. They had every 7 years they should have left the land fallow. And for 490 years they failed to do it. And if you count that up, seven sevens into 49, make 70, or 490, make 70. And God took them down and they were in Babylon for 70 years. And they paid the price and the land lay fallow. But now God is recovering them. And yet they're back in the land. And they still become apathetic. And their own houses are fine, but the house of God is lying waste. Now we want to learn the lessons. A brother said to me last night, he said, I am right, aren't I now, in saying that the house of God in the Old Testament was a building, but the house of God in the New Testament is not a building. Now he was right. And I did say that, but I want to make it explicit. Remember, the house of God is the place where God dwells in the midst of his people, the local assembly. And when we gather to his name, Paul said it, it's the church, the assembly, the called out company of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And these are great truths we are losing today, and we're wanting to underline them and affirm them for the sake of all the saints, wherever we go to minister these things. Now, we have been seeing that God sent Haggai, and he gave it, first of all, a message of reproof. And we looked at it last night. God had put his hand on the harvest, and God had stopped the blessing, and because he said, my house is lying waste. Then they started to work. And the second message was verse 13 to 15, and God gave to them then a message, not of reproof, but of response and encouragement. They were working, so he said, I'm with you. Now come with me, please, to the three messages of chapter 3. And in chapter 2, the first message was given in the seventh month, in the 21st day of that month. Now we have seen that the first message was given in the second year of Darius in the sixth month, the 1st of June, if you like to put it in our language, although these were not the months, of course, you'd have to look at those. But we're calling it the 1st of June because it's the 1st of the 6th. And then if you look at verse 15, the second message was given on the 24th of June, so to speak. So that's like 3 weeks later. And they'd worked for 3 weeks, and God said, I'm with you. And he stirred their spirits, and things were better. Now come to the third message. It's given now on the 21st of the seventh month, so nearly a month later, just approximately a month later. This is the third message. And in verses 1 to 9, we have that first message, and over it, I want to write this, he gives to them recollections of the past. Recollections of the past. And then we're going to look next and see in the 24th day of the ninth month, another 2 months later, God gives them another message. And that lasts from verse 10 down to the end of verse 19. And here he gives to them the responsibility of the priests. The responsibility of the priests. And finally, we're going to look at the third message, which is on the same day. But it's a separate message. Verse 20. Again the word of the Lord came in the 24th day of the month. And there we have the revelation of the future. So we've got the past, the present, and the future in these three messages. Now look at the first one, the recollection of the past. What I want you to notice with me as we come now to these verses is that the first thing that God says to his people now, God says to Haggai, now, speak to Zerubbabel, and speak to Joshua, and speak to the remainder of the people. And I want you to say to them, he's saying to them now, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Some of the older men perhaps remembered those days of Sodom. I don't know. But it's been passed on. But what he's saying is, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Can't you see that things are not the same as they were originally? And in comparison of it, it's virtually nothing. And you know, sometimes we may feel, as we look at our assembly, and then we think of what it was in the days of the book of Acts, when you remember when the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, and there was that great oneness amongst the people of God, and they were as one together, and when the persecutions came, they prayed, and you can see there's a tremendous interest, and God is in the midst, and God is working amongst his people, and you may feel, well, when I come to the meetings, things are not like that. Now, that's what God is doing through his prophet, and he's saying, now, think about the past. And you might think, well, in comparison of it, it's nothing. Well, now look what God says. Look at verse 4. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel. And be strong, O Joshua. And be strong, ye people. Do you see, brothers and sisters, ministry is not for other people. We've got a terrible habit. Are you listening now? We've got a terrible habit. I've heard it time and again. Somebody says, you know, that was a great word for, and I've got somebody else in mind. And as long as it's hitting them and it's not going to touch me, I'll say that was a good word. But you see what God is saying, be strong, Zerubbabel, and be strong, Joshua, and be strong, the residue, the rest of the people. In other words, the ministry's for everybody. And only when I can go before God and take what God is saying in any meeting from his servant. Now, we've got into the sad habit of paying attention to certain men because we think now they are better than others. But you know, we should always come to hear God's voice. Now, we should. I know now, I've got to admit, that I used to go to hear men because I felt I would hear the voice of God through them. And I'm not going to criticize that. But having said that, we should come with a desire. And the strange thing is, sometimes the man that you thought you were going to get the least from, sometimes you get something that you really need from him. You know why? I believe this. Sometimes the best of preachers, you know, they find that they get a meeting when they get so little help from God. And I believe sometimes God has to teach his servants that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because the work is God's work. And it's only as dependent as we are. I believe this every time we preach the gospel and every time we minister the word of God. We must get into God's presence. I've tried to make it a habit in my life of as the years have gone on to pray before the meeting. And when the meeting's over, when I get back to the house, I like to try and get into God's presence if I can for a little time and commit it to him. For if only if God uses it will be a help. And here's the ministry, and the desire of God is for every one of them to be strong and strengthen themselves. If I just sit comparing the past with the present, maybe we'll never get blessing. Now God is saying to them, be strong, because I want you to remember that I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, and he's giving again the assurance of his presence. Now don't forget, brethren and sisters, we may not have the great men of the past. Now listen to this. We may not have the great men of the past, but we've got the God of the great men of the past. You see, can you not understand? I'm sure you can. That when Joshua took the reins of responsibility and God put them into his hands, how would you feel? Now listen to it. How would you feel if you were given the responsibilities that great servant of God Moses had? My, I can understand how Joshua felt. He would say, but Moses was the man that God spake face to face with. And Moses is the man that God parted the waters for. And Moses is the man that saw God in the bush. He had a personal experience with God. And Moses is the man who carried the loyalty of the people, and they followed him, and they did what he wanted them to do. You can imagine how Joshua felt. Do you remember what God said to him? As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now you follow that in those early chapters of Joshua, and you'll find that God was to Joshua just what he'd been to Moses. He parted the waters for Joshua, and they went through. He didn't have the bush, but he had an experience with the captain of the Lord's host, and he learned the very thing that Moses learned, that God is holy. And he found that the people followed him, just as they'd followed Moses. Go through it and look for the statement, as I was. And you'll find it in the book of Joshua. God is still the God of Moses, but he can be the God of Jim Baker. And you put your name there. You got it now? That's important. And God is teaching it to his people. And we can't stay, look at the time, but I want you to see what God is saying. But look, this is what I want to come to now in verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth upon you. What is he doing? He's taking a people right at the end of the Old Testament, and he's telling them the same power is available at the end of their period as was in the day when God inaugurated the ministry and brought it into being and used Moses so long ago. The same spirit, says God, through Haggai, is available to you at the end of the Old Testament. You've been 70 years in Babylon. You're back in the land. And if only you live in fellowship with me, the same power and the same resource and the same strength is available. Wouldn't it be good if we could learn it, brothers and sisters? The God of Acts 2 is our God. And the Spirit of God that came down on the day of Pentecost dwells in your life, in your body. And is present in the assembly every time we gather. For the Spirit divided to every man severally as he will. We have God's divine resources, the very resource. Can you see the recollections of the past? That God, he's not doing it to discourage them. He's telling them about the past to encourage them. And to tell them that the very same God is the God that's our God today. Oh, if we could only learn that great lesson. My time is rushing away. You've all learned by now. Any of you people that have heard me, that I'm a bit long-winded, and I've got to be careful that I don't go on too long. But I just want you to get the message of that now. What an important message it is. And we've other things to look at. And God says, look, thus saith the Lord of hosts, look at verse 6. It is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth. He's the God who can shake creation. And then if you look at verse 7, and I will shake the nations, he can shake mankind. See, I just want to put one hint in here. There's a great principle when we interpret these passages that we must keep in our mind. And it's just this. That you see, there are gaps sometimes in the revelation of God in the Old Testament. The church period in which you and I live, that started on the day of Pentecost and will end at the rapture, is not in the Old Testament. But it's tucked away sometimes in the middle of a verse. And sometimes God gives a message to the prophet to look over the peak of the present day and see what will happen. And it's just as though it's tomorrow. You got the idea? Because the church is not the subject of Old Testament prophecy. And here we have a passage that's actually dealing with the day when God will shake the heavens and the earth. It's in days of great tribulation. And God will shake the nations. And God says, I will fill this house with glory. You can make sure that if you don't do it, there's a sense in which God is saying, if you don't do it, and you don't meet my claims, I'll still one day fill the house. There's a man coming to that house. Malachi's ministry would tell us, the messenger of the covenant will come suddenly to his temple. And he'll come suddenly. That's the manifestation of Christ in a future day. He looked over the gap. I hope that isn't too difficult, but it's very important to understand in interpretation of the word of God. Before we leave it, I want you to see what verse 8 says. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. In that temple, there was silver and there was gold. There were many precious things in that temple. It's a very interesting study to study the silver and the gold of the temple. Nebuchadnezzar had confiscated all those precious things. And then Belshazzar had desecrated them. And then Cyrus, he reinstated them and he gave them back to those men when they started the journey. And Zerubbabel dedicated them, precious things. And you know, brethren and sisters, in the local assembly there's gold and there's silver and there's precious stones. Read all about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if we build it in, God will be glorified. So you can see now there are great lessons here. And God says the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. And in this place I will give peace. And in our little day, if only we can know the assured presence of God amongst us, maybe we can claim some of the blessings we never thought we'd get in 2001. Let's move on to the next message. The next message is in verse 10 through to the end of verse 19. It's a very important message. It's a message that is given again in that, remember it's in this ninth month now, a little later on. And the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet came, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I want you to ask some questions of the priests. Do you see it there in verse 11? Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh, if he's carrying some flesh that has been sanctified in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt he touches bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, will that holy flesh that he's carrying, will it make these other things holy? And the priest answered and said, no. And we're learning a very important thing here. I don't know whether you've ever noticed it in this chapter before. We're learning that holiness, now listen to it, holiness cannot be communicated to others. You could have in your assembly one of the holiest men that lives. Now, I believe his presence will be a blessing to the assembly. And it'll be a great help to the assembly. But his holiness will not become yours just because you're in contact with him. It's only if you spend the time that he spends in God's presence. It's if only if you live a life that's confessing sin and keeping clear of failure and sin. Other holy men and other holy women that you come into contact cannot of themselves make you holy. Do you know how you get holiness? It's by spending time with God. It's by confessing the failures of sin day by day. It's by allowing the Word of God to operate in my heart. The Lord Jesus, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Holiness cannot be communicated. But look at the next question. We'll keep them both in mind as we consider them together now. So Haggai said, if one that is unclean, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest said, it shall be unclean. Do you follow what we're learning now? Holiness cannot be imparted from one man or brother to another. But sin will spread. Are you listening? Sin will spread. And if there is uncleanness in my life, now I want to say this, we've young believers here and older ones need to learn it just as much. But we all need to learn this. The poet said, we shall not be channels of blessing if we consciously trifle with sin. We will barriers be and a hindrance to those we are trying to win. Now listen, where you are and where you go in the world and what you read and what you do will either sanctify your life or it will bring defilement. And if there's defilement in my life, the Bible teaches it clearly, that defilement will spread amongst the people of God. Holiness cannot be communicated, but unholiness can be communicated. My holiness can only be made good in my personal life of fellowship with God. But if I sin, it has a detrimental spreading effect. You say, how do you know that? I know it first from here, of course, as far as our passage tonight is concerned. But the New Testament teaches it. I'm only a baker by name. But I do, and I know very little about baking bread. I once went for a week's ministry in the south of England, and I stayed with a man and his wife, and he was retired, and he'd learned how to make bread, and I went home all greatly imbued to do it. But I soon made a hash of it when I got home. I don't know much about making bread. But I do know this, that what the baker does, he puts yeast into the flour, and the yeast spreads. And when it spreads sufficiently, then he applies the heat and it kills the yeast. That's why the whatever the product is, it rises. They speak of rising. Now Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, now listen to it, a little leaven, and if you can understand it better by putting it like this, let's do it, a little yeast, it will leaven or it will spread yeast through the whole lump. That's the spreading influence. It spreads. What was Paul speaking about in 1 Corinthians 5? Now listen, he's talking about a man who had sinned morally with a woman. That man never did it. Now it's common sense to know this, but you understand why I'm saying it. That man didn't do that deed in the assembly. He did it away in some place in the secret. But the moment, you listening? The moment he did it out there, it was in there. It was in the assembly. Sin spreads. And it has a detrimental effect. And Paul said the assembly has become defiled through the sin of that man. That's why he had to put away. That's why the Bible teaches excommunication for certain sins. It's not our subject tonight, but it's an important subject that should be understood. A little leaven leavens the lump. By the way, if you go to Galatians chapter 3, you will find there that the apostle uses that expression again, but this time it has nothing to do with morality of life. You know what it has to do with? Doctrine. What we teach. There were men coming in and they were teaching wrong doctrine about the gospel and about the person of Christ. And Paul says the very same statement, a little leaven, it leaven at the lump, so the assembly can be defiled by wrong living morally. The assembly can be defiled by wrong doctrine, and it will spread. If you look carefully at 1 Corinthians 15, that's what it means when it says evil communications corrupt good manners. That's wrong doctrine if you look at it. It was resurrection there. Men were teaching wrong things about resurrection in that chapter. Evil spreads. Do you see what God was teaching his people? Listen, he's saying to them, you have been revived, and God has brought you out from Babylon. And the voice of God is bringing you back to the work of God. But remember, holiness of life will contribute greatly to the development of that revival and the maintenance of that spiritual recovery. And sin will cause it to stop, and sin will have a detrimental effect. I cannot overemphasize it, although, of course, there's no time to stay with it any longer now. But we're touching a vital subject. And you can see what the Spirit of God is saying through the prophet. And look, verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. so is this nation before me. So is every work of their hands. And that which they offer there is unclean. You see, brethren and sisters, their lives were unclean. How do I know that? Oh, you would only need to go to the end of that book of Ezra that we read, and we would find there was uncleanness of life. You would only need to go to the closing chapters of Nehemiah, and you would find there was immorality. You turn to the book of Malachi, and men were going, had gone back from Babylon, that wonderful movement of God. And you know what they began to do? Older men, they took a wife of the daughters of Moab. And God said, but the first one's your wife. Yet is she thy wife and the companion of thy youth. I don't recognize that second marriage, God is saying. Morality is very important. And our doctrine is important. Holiness in the assembly. Very important lessons. And as we leave it, I want to say to you today, look what God says. There's always an answer from the Lord. Now I pray you consider from this day and upward. That doesn't mean forward, by the way. That means backward. It's as though it's starting at the top and coming down. And you'll say, from before a stone. That shows what it means. And from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple. Since those days were. When one came to the press path for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press. And there were only 20. I smote you. It was my fault that the blessing wasn't there, God says. I was punishing you for the evil, because I can't bless when there's sin. And I smote you. And with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you turn not. Consider now from this day, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation, consider it. God says, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. And on the ground of obedience to the Lord, the blessing can come. Isn't it interesting? You know, I didn't really think of it too much when I was thinking of all these meetings, but it was in my mind to talk to you, to speak down in conference hall about 1 Timothy, and we've been looking at the house of God. And then I became fairly strong in my conviction that when I came to Toowoomba, we should talk about the book of Haggai. And it's only as it's unfolded again, I can see the purpose of God in the sense that we've been looking at the house of God in the New Testament, doctrinally. And we're now looking at the pictures of the house of God, the same house of God, but in the Old Testament. God's principles never change. And you can see that God was wanting the very same things in amongst his people so long before. And we can learn those lessons and they can be good to us. The recollections of the past, and then the responsibilities of the present and for the priests. Come in closing, and we'll be very brief with it. Notice that we have the revelation of the future. And in verse 20, same day, but a different message, again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in that 24th day of the month. And God said, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. God is a God of sovereignty. You know, brothers and sisters, I sometimes think we forget to remember the greatness of our God, the God who is sovereign in the assembly of God's people, is the God who is the sovereign ruler of the world in which we live. None of his purpose can be changed. It is all going to be realized. And God is saying to Haggai, tell the people and tell Zerubbabel, the man who stands in responsibility of leadership, tell him, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. You know, my brother, my sister, I want to remind you today that the God who is sovereign in the little gatherings where we gather, and the God to whom we address our praise, and the God who sent his Son to die for us at Calvary, is the God who has a remarkable purpose. Purpose that cannot be altered. A purpose that is higher than our thoughts could ever envisage. I had a friend in England. I spoke at his funeral some years ago now. But always he used to say, he didn't like, now, maybe he was a little bit pernickety in this, but he never liked people to talk about the purposes of God. He said, God has one great purpose. And he would quote from the Ephesian epistle, his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, all God's purpose is linked to one blessed man. And the man we gather to, and the man whose name we honor when we come, and the man whose body we think of when we break the bread, and the man whose blood we remember was shed on the tree, that blessed man is the man who one day will sit upon the throne of glory. The man that God will bring to the Mountain of Olives. If we go to that second preacher, and I'd like to have done it, but there wasn't time, but Zechariah's beautiful ministry, and we would see there that if we looked at those, if we did go to Zechariah's prophecy, do you know what we would find? We would find that Zerubbabel, and there's a chapter about him. If you have a look at it, I'd love to talk to you, but we need more nights, and I haven't got them either, and maybe you wouldn't want me here anyway. But you know this, you know, we'd find that there's a whole chapter about Zerubbabel in Zechariah's prophecy. Yes. And he's a representative. I mustn't even say more than that tonight. And we would find, brothers and sisters, that Joshua, the son of Josedek, there's a whole chapter about him. And he stands as the high priest before God, and he has filthy garments, and the garments are taken away. And we're learning great lessons about God's future purpose. See, these are representative men, as well as being actual men. Keep that in your mind as we come here. God says, I'll overthrow the kingdoms, and I'll destroy the strength of the kingdoms, and I'll overthrow the chariots. And in that day, saith the Lord, I will take the old Zerubbabel, not just Zerubbabel personally, but Zerubbabel representatively. And this my servant, the son of Shealtiel, and make thee as a signet. For Zerubbabel is just a poor picture of the blessed man that God want a seal. And God has set to take a place of eternal priority. And you know, before Zechariah finishes his prophecy, he tells us this. The day is coming when the man who died on the tree will sit as a priest upon his throne. Priests don't sit upon thrones. But there's a man who is going to sit upon a throne who is a priest. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But the Christ of God, who is the King for all eternity. You see, priests in the Old Testament, sometimes they tried to be kings. And you remember how that King Uzziah, he tried to be a priest. God judged them. But God had a man in the book of Genesis. We were thinking about him at our breakfast table this morning in the home and read about him. And there Melchizedek was priest, he was king, he was in Jerusalem, and the priest of the Most High God. And he's a lovely picture of the day when Christ, as Zechariah says, will sit as a priest upon his throne. Listen to what Psalm 24 says. It says, it's not Christ going back into heaven there, you know, if you look at it. It's Christ coming into Jerusalem one day. And it says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? That's the place of ascendancy, that's into Zion, for kingship and glory, the mountain. Matthew's the gospel of seven mountains, and he's the gospel of the king. Who shall ascend to the hill? Who shall stand in the holy place? That's the priest, a king priest. And he'll set him as a seal. And God says, that man who labored hard and long in the difficulties of a recovered people is only a poor representative of the man who bore God's judgment for our sins. And God one day will give him the highest place. We trust that these lessons that we have considered over these nights may be a blessing and a help to us. God has privileged us to be associated with the house of God. God has privileged us to be associated with something in which he has placed his own name, and the place where he honors his son. Now we can get revived to give our all to that. It will be for God's glory.